The passage we're studying tonight, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 25, the title is Honoring God's Regathering of Israel for the Kingdom. There's a movement that is occurring widely in evangelical circles today that has affected a lot of Christians that you would know and that I would know, and it's called Reconstructionism. Reconstructionism arose from Calvinistic theology, and it holds that there's not a literal thousand-year reign that Christ is yet to produce. It holds that the church is supposed to usher in that thousand-year reign in a figurative way. So the church is supposed to gain control of the military, supposed to gain control of the political entities of the world, and basically subjugate the unsaved world, and then Christ will come back and rule. And this movement is very strongly pushing Christians to get into politics in a visible way. Now, there's nothing wrong with Christians if the Lord leads a Christian to become a politician. We encourage people to go to the voting booth and so forth. We're part of the government from that perspective. But the idea of, for example, subjecting the town government of New Hartford to Neepog Bible Church and its board, that's something we don't agree with, because what that does, that actually we believe clouds the gospel. We believe that unsaved people need to understand that we're seeking that they would be regenerated by believing in Christ, not reformed from the outside by our pushing our Christian morality upon them by way of a political force. But that's Reconstructionism, and it occurs today. Well, the passage that we have tonight actually addresses this. I was amazed as I got into it. We are premillennial in theology. We believe that we live for God's restoration of the Davidic kingdom to Israel in a future, literal, thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, of course, after the tribulation period. So we hold that God has only temporarily laid aside the nation Israel as the means of his ministry. And, of course, you can check Romans chapter 11 for that. A view that is opposite Reconstructionist theology. Now, Reconstructionism asserts that the church replaced Israel in God's program, and that the church must then install Christ's messianic kingdom in subjecting the world's institutions to itself. In fact, Reconstructionism really has very little place for the Jew, because he believes the Jew is actually in the way. So there is some element of anti-Semitism that is associated with Reconstructionism. Of course, we don't feel that way at all. Well, this belief difference makes a huge difference in how we minister as a church. And knowing the prophetic teaching of the Feast of Trumpets relative to God's working with Israel significantly affects us. Let me read the verses, and then we'll look at the passage and passages that are associated. We're in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 through 25. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, or a holy assembly, which means a Sabbath. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, we're going to be checking later Numbers chapter 21:1-6 that goes into greater detail on the offerings and so forth. But let's put this into perspective. We have learned in our study so far that the feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost are all connected, and they predict Christ's death and resurrection and the coming of the church. But the feasts of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles all came 3.5 months after the Day of Pentecost with no connection to the first four feasts. So, in other words, the feasts that we've covered before, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Pentecost, they're all fairly close to connected to one another. They come earlier in the year. All of a sudden, you have a 3.5 month break. There's no connection between those. And then all of a sudden, in the seventh month, you have three feasts that themselves are connected together. And that's something to keep in mind. This implies that the last three feasts, we're talking about trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles, the last three feasts, all of which came within a few days of each other in the same month, prophetically refer to events that are not connected to Christ's death, resurrection, and the institution of the church. Now, prophetically, we know that the people of Israel must be officially regathered in the land of Israel in connection to the nation's repentance concerning her previous rejection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Also, the nation can enter her messianic kingdom. So various scriptures indicate that the Feast of Trumpets that begins this final trio of Israel's annual feasts pictures the coming regathering of the nation Israel for the official reinstitution of the Davidic kingdom under Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to keep your finger in Leviticus 23, you can, but I'm going to turn for a little while to the book of Nehemiah, because something happened in the history of that book that has tremendous bearing on the Feast of Trumpets. Right after the Hebrew exiles from Babylon had finished rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, and remember, they had finished rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem according to Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 15 after working for 52 days. Nehemiah chapter 8 reports that they renewed their commitment to the Lord at the reading of the law by Ezra on the first of the seventh month, the same day that's mentioned in Leviticus 23:4, the day of the Feast of Trumpets. Well, let's turn to that. Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was in front of the water gate, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. Guess what? That's the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the Feast of Trumpets is also, you probably heard the Jewish term Rosh Hashanah. That means head of the year. That's the civil new year of Israel. Now, the religious new year starts on Passover, but the civil, or the month that Passover is, but the civil new year begins in the fall of the year, Rosh Hashanah. I think that's in September sometime, I forget, but it's in that time, early fall. Very beautiful time of the year, very wonderful time. It's a lot like the spring is here. But anyway, that's when they celebrated this dedication of the wall of the temple. Now, when Ezra was reading from the law and had the reading translated into Aramaic so that the exiles from Babylon could understand it, they realized that they had been in captivity for this sin, and they began to weep. If I skip down to verses 8 and 9 of Nehemiah chapter 8, we see that they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the translation, that's what sense means, and caused them to understand the reading. See, these Jews didn't know Hebrew anymore. They'd spent 70 years in Babylon. All they knew was Aramaic. In fact, the native tongue of Jesus when he came back into the land was Aramaic, because when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that's not Hebrew, that's Aramaic. That was his native tongue. Now, he could speak Hebrew. He could speak Greek. But their native tongue was Aramaic, because they brought that back with them from Babylon. So they had to read the Bible in Hebrew. They had to translate it into Aramaic. And verse 9, Nehemiah, which is Tirshasha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. See, what happened was when they read the words of the law, these people hadn't heard the words of the law for 70 years. And they recognized they had been in captivity in Babylon because of their sin and their father's sin. And they recognized there was no one to blame, but they as a people, they had sinned. And so they were ready, and they were very contrite, and they wanted to confess their sins. But that's the wrong day. The Day of Atonement that would come about 10 or 15 days later, forget, that was the day when they were supposed to mourn in reference for their sins. But not on this day. This is the day that signaled their regathering, the starting of their civil nation and so forth. So, for this reason, they were not supposed to weep. The day for repentant weeping was the Day of Atonement that was on the 10th of that month, so they were told to celebrate this New Year's Day. You notice Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning of verse 10. Then they said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, send portions or gifts to them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord, neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send gifts and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. So this is a very special day. Now we know that for this reason, Leviticus 23:23-24 called this day to be one of blowing trumpets, to predict the joyful era when the people of Israel will heed God's call to regather in Israel under the Christ their King. You see, this was a type of what was going to happen. They had just finished rebuilding the city wall. They were renewing the government. And it happened to be that they celebrated the Feast of Trumpets at that time. That was foreshadowing the fact that when Christ comes back, he's going to establish the civil government. That'll be his messianic kingdom. And it's going to be, we believe it's going to be on the day of the Feast of Trumpets, in the early fall when that happens. And so that's a time of tremendous joy. Now there's going to be repentance that comes when the Jews recognize that they had crucified their Messiah, and that's going to be covered under the Day of Atonement. And that'll be fulfilled under the Day of Atonement that comes 10 days later, but not immediately. So this was a time of regathering of Israel. Now, we know from the book of Numbers that there are special celebrations that occur with this. Numbers chapter 29, beginning at verse 1. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that's the feast of the blowing of trumpets, you shall have a holy convocation, that's a meeting. You shall do no servile work, it is a day of a blowing the trumpets unto you. Now that's supposed to be a day of rest, indicating that the regathering of Israel would be a supernatural work of God to unite the nation once again, but this time under Christ. The very fact that it's a Sabbath means it's a work of God. The gathering of Israel, the starting of the kingdom, again, is God's work. It's not the church's work. It's not our work. It's God's work. God will regather his people. Now, people say, wait a minute, I thought we have Israel in the land. You have some Jews, but there may actually be more Jews in New York City than you have in Israel right now. There are millions of Jews in New York City, especially in the Brooklyn area, so forth, Queens. So you have a lot of Jews down in Argentina, a lot of Jews in Europe and so forth, but you have to have the gathering of Jews from throughout the world back to the land, and that will happen at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's supposed to be a day of rest. Now, the offerings to be made this day included the usual new moon offerings to celebrate the new month. But as this was the first month of the civil new year, you also included a young bull, a ram, 7 male lambs, and a male goat, along with the usual daily morning and evening sacrifices. This is in Numbers 29, verses 2 through 6. And you shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, 7 lambs of the first year without blemish. Their meat offering shall be of flour mixed with oil, 3/10 deals for a bullock and 2/10 deals for a ram, 1/10 deal for one lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering of the month, its meat offering, the daily burnt offering, its meat offering, and their drink offerings, according to their manner, for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. So, the Feast of Trumpets typologically predicts the regathering of the nation Israel for the messianic kingdom under Jesus Christ. Accordingly, the church is not Israel. This is where we differ with Reconstructionists. We have not replaced Israel. Israel has been set aside temporarily, but she is the native olive branch that is going to be grafted back in to the native tree in Romans chapter 11. So, the church is not Israel, but is a distinct body of God that is to make disciples for the future earthly reign that God will do. This is why our main focus is on evangelism, on discipling, focusing on missionaries and so forth. Yes, we get involved as individual citizens in our government, but as a church, we don't make political posturing our primary focus. We are strangers in this world. This is not our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven above. It's not here on the earth. So what our goal is to get people to become converts, to get them to become citizens of the kingdom that is to come. And when Jesus Christ comes back to earth, then he sets up his civil government. And then we go on from there. So, May we not yield to Reconstruction belief that tries to make the church institute the messianic kingdom on earth, but disciple men to trust in Christ for the earthly reign will institute. Now, this has already affected us as a body. There was a party that we had in the church sometime in the past that started to promote Reconstructionism. I don't know how far they had gone into it. And I very gently tried to emphasize, no, we're not supposed to be pushing Reconstructionism. That's amillennial, that's post-tribulation. We are premillennialists and so forth. And the party didn't buy it, of course, and they're not with us at this particular point. But I felt it was very important to take the stand, because otherwise, as what happens in many churches today, the churches are actually becoming political entities. There is a situation where there's a church, a fairly large church in this country, where most of the sermons don't deal, even though it's a Baptist church, most of the sermons don't really deal so much with Scripture anymore. They deal with political needs that are around us. Well, it's true that there are political issues, but God wants us to preach the Word, not preach politics. And that comes because there's been a shift towards Reconstructionism away from premillennialism. It's a very subtle thing. And so we need to watch it, and we need to live for the Lord.